Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be back. So happy to be back from a little COVID vacation that I took. I think, I don't know if I, how long have I been out? A year? 2 years? 3 years? It just feels like forever. And I've been surviving on turkey slices and Gatorade, but I've got the energy to do this. So came in today, get to do the show. First hour back, Joe Heschmeyer. That's unfortunate, but the good thing about it is I timed all my medications today to be coming online right now at the moment that I say hello again to Joe Heschmeyer. It's open forum this hour. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Before I introduce Joe, I do want to say thanks to David and Chris who covered so well. I'm guessing. Well, I didn't listen to a single minute of it. I've been just lying on a couch, staring at a wall for 2 weeks. But I heard they did really well. But I'm just so grateful. Everybody here was very caring and patient with me while I tried to recover from the disease. I thought I was so tough. I thought I've made it through all the pandemic and I have not gotten COVID. I'm the tough guy. And then that myth got busted for me. But thanks very much to David and Chris for covering and for everybody who covered for me, because it takes a lot of people to do the rescheduling and all that stuff. And I really appreciate that everybody did it for me. And I'm just so happy to be back. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest this hour. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Joe is a very fine apologist, the author of a whole bunch of books, some of which I'll, as soon as I'm really over the COVID, I'll be able to remember the titles too. I don't remember any of them. Hi, Joe.
Hi, how's it going?
Terrible.
Glad you're physically present.
That's the thing. I'm physically here. I'm hoping this will go well. When I just realized yesterday, I can do it. I can go back tomorrow and do the show. And I talked to Darren and he said, hey, first hour is Joe. And I was like, oh no. So can you carry me for an hour? I'm just going to need you to carry me.
Yeah, that'll be a total change from normal.
Yeah, right. Because I'm usually such a top-notch professional when you're here. 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. But it's very nice to see you again, Joe. It's very nice to see people.
Likewise.
Again.
I actually, 5 minutes ago, changed out of a very similar blue and white checked shirt. So
really?
Mine looked a little too like casual. It was not as crisp and nice as yours.
People
would have been making unfavorable comparisons if they saw this.
If this shirt could beat whatever shirt you had, then you made a good choice. You made an excellent choice, Joe. Anyways, I'm all hopped up on the turkey and the Gatorade right now. That's all I've eaten for weeks. I don't know why.
Why turkey?
Wait, I want to tell you, I did come up with a COVID joke. I thought of it today when I came in. Yeah, Darren said to me, did you lose your sense of taste? And I said, I do like the Dave Matthews Band now. What do you think of
that's
that?
That's good. That is a solid joke.
The one guy in all the earth that probably could have benefited from losing his sense of taste, I didn't lose it at all. So, oh my gosh, am I glad to be back here, Joe. How are you feeling, by the way?
I'm feeling great. I've got nothing to compare it to. I had COVID back in January, and so it's a distant memory now.
Yeah. Tell me the names of some of your books, because I have COVID brain.
Yes.
And I have no idea. I know you've written books.
So I've got two that have been published through Catholic Answers and two that I published before were published before I joined the team. My two through Catholic Answers are Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis. And then my latest book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, which looks at the first 200 years of Christianity. And the two other books that I've got are Who Am I, Lord? Finding Your Identity in Christ. And then A Man Named Joseph, Guardian for Our Times, which is about St. Joseph.
The number is 888-318-7884. Lots of people already on the line, so I'm going to go to the phones. And Joe, I assume you're ready to go to the phones.
Yeah, let's do it.
All right. Actually, Darren, I didn't get set up, so could you push line one for me? And we'll go to Joe in Green Bay, Wisconsin, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Joe, thanks for calling. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hey, Cy, I'm really happy to hear you back on the air, man. I've been missing you for the last couple days.
Yeah, you're very nice. Thank you. I appreciate you saying that.
But so down to business, my question is, looking at St. Joseph, can we assume or hope that he was assumed into heaven the same as Mary was? Or did he have to wait in Abraham's bosom with the other saints?
Oh, I see. Yeah, it's a very good question. And I got to say, I really enjoyed your assumed pun there.
I think
there's good reason to believe that he died and as any of the just of the Old Testament was received into the bosom of Abraham. I know that being assumed into heaven is not incompatible with dying, but I think there's a few things that that should be clear here. First, the church upholds Joseph as a patron of a happy death, because here's someone who dies in the presence of Mary and Jesus. What more could you want? You know, like this is someone who lived faithfully, who was chosen for this incredible role by our Lord to be the father and the foster father, but still a true father of Jesus Christ. Like, that is an incredible opportunity and an incredible honor. And he seems to have carried himself with a quiet dignity. So there's good reasons we look to him as a patron of a happy death, but we've never ascribed to him that he was assumed into heaven. I think there's solid biblical reasons and reasons from early Christianity to believe that Mary was. For one, the biblical presentation is that Mary is like the Ark of the Covenant. So without getting into the weeds on this, Luke 1 and 2 Samuel 6, there's a parallel there where Mary is being presented as the Ark of the New Covenant. And in the Psalms, and I believe it's Psalm 110, there's a prophecy, you will go up with the Ark of your strength. And this was read and has been read for centuries as a reference to Mary being assumed into heaven with God, that Jesus ascends into heaven, and then he takes his Ark, his mother, with him, the one who bore him. There's no equivalent role for Joseph. He doesn't bear Christ in his body the way Mary does. He doesn't, you know, as holy as he is, the kind of honors and the role Mary has really are singular. She shares a flesh and blood connection at the, you know, level of the womb with the second person of the Trinity. No one else can claim anything like that. So there's something really unique about Mary's maternity. Jesus' humanity is taken from that, the humanity that he then saves the world through, as he says in John 6, the flesh which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. So it's, for all of those reasons, I think it's right to see it as a singular honor given Mary, given her singular role in the incarnation and ministry of Jesus.
Okay, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Thank you.
Well, thank
my
you,
pleasure.
Joe. Thanks very much for the call, Joe, with a question for Joe on St. Joseph. That was pretty good. I guess, I don't know, I'm still recovering. Maybe that's not as clever as it seemed in my head. I have no idea. let's take another call. Let's go to Rick in San Jose, California, watching on YouTube. It's open forum. Your call is welcome. 888-318-7884. Rick, go ahead with your question for Joe Heschmeyer.
Hello.
Hi, Rick.
I'm not sure if it's exactly a question, but I called about 3 weeks ago, and I told you it was when you were asking people why you're not a Catholic. And I said it was because I didn't believe, and I was a student of Vedanta. But there wasn't much time to talk about it.
Yeah, I remember
I called
you.
At the very end. You encouraged me to call you back. I tried to send you an email through Radio Catholic, but I wasn't sure if it ever made it through. Do you know if you received it?
I don't know that I did, but I'm sure Radio will pass it on. They always pass it on eventually. I may have missed it. I'll double check.
Okay.
If I haven't gotten it, I will soon, I think.
Oh, okay. Well, it was 3 weeks ago. I'll send it again. I can send it again just in case to Radio Catholic.
No, it's just to be clear, Rick, it's radio@catholic.com. And maybe that's where you sent it, but I want to make sure. radio@catholic.com. All right, go ahead with your question.
Okay. So we were talking last time about the nature of Brahman in Vedanta versus God in Catholicism, and the difference that Brahman was not at all personal. One thing that interests me is that I've learned a little bit about classical theism, and it's surprising that there are some parallels to the vision of God in classical theism. as it is in Vedanta. Simplicity, timelessness, I forget the other, impassibility and immutability. Anyways, I just wanted to, I guess, ask what you thought about or thought about classical theism and those four properties.
You know, I think you did a fantastic job right there of outlining both the real similarities and the critical distinction, which is personhood or personality. That so David Bentley Hart, who's writing from basically an Eastern Orthodox perspective, has a book. It might be called Understanding God or something like this. But the whole point of the book is that what we mean by God is what you just described, the creator of the entire universe. But there are certain properties that are necessarily true of God. God must be infinite, impassible, all of these things, infinite. And that this is very different than, like, for instance, what someone believes about Thor or someone believes about, you know, any of these smaller kind of pagan deities. And so even when, like, the Norse religions or the Greeks and the Romans would kind of play around with the gods, there was often this idea that beyond all the gods, there was someone or something else that was this infinite creator of everything. And that's where the real conversation goes. You'll sometimes hear atheists say, like, oh, I just believe in one fewer God than you. And it's like, no, this is not, we're not having the same conversation. What we say about God is not in parallel with what, like, the Greeks might have imagined with the gods, because those were mostly playful and they weren't infinite and they weren't God in the sense that we would describe God. It's not just that we disagree with, like, the properties. It's that even if there was a spiritual being like Thor or like Pan, we wouldn't describe that as God. That's not the creator of everything. It's not infinite. It's not all good. It's not all powerful. None of any of these things. So you're right. I think that actually, in a strange way, the kind of the Brahman idea is closer in a lot of respects to what classical theists, including certainly Catholics, would have to say about God. And so in the beginning of St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa, when you read about, like, his description of the kind of the properties, so to speak, of God, I think that's one of the things that shines through. It's not just a bigger and cooler version of us. It's something infinitely bigger than that. But without, I don't want to, like, overlook the real difference, which is that the classical theist response would be nothing is present in the effects that isn't present also in the cause. And so if you have personality, if you have personhood in creation, that's coming from somewhere. That's coming from the creator. And so you need a creator that has that in some sense, beyond what we experience of personhood. But certainly a personhood is a dim reflection of this divine reality, which is why we think of the uncreated creator as a person and not just like an idea or a force.
I see. Well, you mentioned David Bentley Hart. He wrote The Experience of God, Being Consciousness.
Yes, that's the book I was blanking on the name of. Yeah.
Did you mention the classical theism podcast that John?
I didn't.
John DeRosa.
Yeah, does. That's a great recommendation.
Yeah, maybe check that out, Rick. I have to go to a break right now, but we'll look for your email at radio@catholic.com. John DeRosa is the name of a very fine thinker who does wonderful interviews and has conversations on classical theism. You can look for the classical theism podcast. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be back. We'll be right back with more Open Forum right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Are you ready to spread your wings? Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with exclusive news, program information, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. To sign up, go to EWTN.com, click subscribe, enter your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. Get your wings today. It's the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, with Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. Next hour, Father Sam Keyes will be here. Father Sam and I got a little conversation to have with Father Sam, because I'm pretty sure he gave me the COVID. So this should be a good show. This should be a good show. Oh, he's getting to talking to Joe. He's definitely getting to talking to. But it's also possible I gave it to him. So that'll be second hour. And that's Ask a Priest, which is like open forum. But maybe there's, sometimes there's a pastoral question or something specifically you want a priest for. And that's the second hour. Our number, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I believe I'm going to try. Yeah.
Before you do that, I was just thinking we could get a little clip from your back and forth with him over that, and hopefully it'll go viral.
This is why I needed to be fully medicated for this first hour, because you know Joe's going to do this kind of stuff. Don't make viral jokes to someone who's barely recovered from COVID, Joe.
That's true. That was also tasteless.
That's crazy. Have you lost your sense of taste? All right. No, oops, excuse me. Don't make me laugh. Let's go to Travis. Okay, it's coming. It's coming back to me. Don't worry. Travis in Freeland, Michigan, watching on YouTube. You are up next. Travis, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
No problem, Si. I'm glad to see you back. I was praying for you.
Thank you very, very much.
I want you to know I'm very happy to see you. And you too, Joe. Happy to see you.
Thanks. I believe I've been praying for you.
Yeah. Well, yes, you have. Thank you very much. Sadly, I don't know if you got the report. My fiance did pass.
Oh, Lord, help us.
No,
Travis, I'm so sorry.
I know.
I'm so sorry.
Thank you. I appreciate it. But that leads me into my question. And I have a feeling about this, but I just wanted to ask, and not only to thank you for your prayers, but to ask if it's possible that somebody could live out their purgatory on earth prior to their death. Because I fully believe that Anne had suffered, for years with her disease, and she just finally, passed Tuesday morning. But I believe that
yes.
She served her purgatory and is in heaven, but I just wanted to get your take on it.
Yeah, well, first of all, know of my condolences. I will continue to pray for you, as I'm sure you go through a lot of grieving and mourning for her, even though it sounds like she was saintly. Yes, I think that's exactly right, that the whole idea of purgatory is to see temporal consequences of sin, that sin does damage to the soul, that it's not just a matter of, like, you've got legal guilt before God. It's also that because of bad choices we've made, intentionally, knowingly, we've harmed our relationships with God, with others, with ourselves, that there's an internal spiritual sickness that even being forgiven of sins, you might still have a distorted attachment to, like if you're a glutton, you have a distorted attachment to food. That doesn't just automatically go away. So that's kind of the idea. And that purgatory is that place of preparation before you enter the fullness of heaven, that it's this in-between state, so to speak, of just purification of those who are already saved. And I think that's important to stress. But this means, as you said, that you can do your purgatory here, and the saints do. And Aquinas also points this out. Now, this is more hypothetical, but I think he makes a strong case. He says, well, what about at the end of time? You've got this description in the Bible of some kind of final tribulation, but you don't seem to have time for there to be anything like purgatory. If you're alive when Jesus comes in glory, you're there at the final judgment. He's sending everyone to heaven or hell. What's going on with these people with purgatory? And he suggests that they're living out their purgatory on earth, that the last days are going to be miserable enough that those who persevere in faith won't have any need for purgatory. That's true and seemingly of that one category of people, but it's also true of many of the saints. And I think great saints like Saint Therese of Lisieux would tell you, aim for that. Like, don't aim for purgatory. Aim to be in a place where when you die, you can be prepared to see Jesus without a moment's hesitation of, oh, no, I'm not ready yet. So that should be what we're all striving for. And praise be to God that it sounds like your fiance may be able to say that.
Yeah. Well, thank you. And just know, I believe that she helped Sai recover because we prayed for Sai right before she.
Oh, thank you so much. That means so much to me, Travis. God bless you. I know many, many people here at Catholic Answers were praying for you and for Anne. And I'm so sorry for your loss.
All of you guys too. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Well, keep calling, brother. We'd love to talk with you again.
I will.
All right.
I plan on becoming a deacon, so I'm going to need all the knowledge that I can acquire. So I'll be calling more often.
Oh, very good. What a great story. Travis, I hope I get to meet you sometime.
Yeah, absolutely.
I hope so, too. One of these years, I'm going to come to the conference, so once I can afford it.
Yeah, okay.
I'm forward to it.
Fair enough. Fair enough, Travis. I hope we talk to you soon. And I can tell you, and I'm sure that you know this, our listeners are wonderful, and many are praying for you and for the repose of Anne's soul as well. All right, on we go to, where are we going? Fort Worth, Texas?
What do you think, Joe?
The Fort Worth, Texas? All right, I hope we have a caller from there. Yeah, look, we do. Jeremy from Fort Worth, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Jeremy, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Oh, for sure. Thank you very much. And also, thank you guys just for the work that you do in general. It's been a huge blessing to me and my family, and I'm very thankful for it. My question is, I have a dilemma where my four-year-old son was baptized, and his godparents were close to us, close friends, and even coworkers. And I had started noticing over the last year or so that they clearly were drifting away from the church. And come to find out, you know, they are no longer practicing Catholics, and we really have some opposing views on things now. And I did a little bit of layman research, and it was pretty disconcerting. It seems as if I have no options, if that makes sense.
Yeah, well, I think it depends what you mean by options in a certain way. That, godparents are tied to the sacrament of baptism particularly. And so it may be that your godparents fall away from the faith. It may be that your godparents die. And so their role is really at the... They're assigned at this particular moment in the introductory phase. That doesn't mean it's only for that phase, but they're kind of given to you at the start. But that doesn't mean that you're left without options for your kids. So Canon 872 says, insofar as possible, a person to be baptized is to be given a sponsor who assists an adult in Christian initiation, or together with the parents presents a baptized person to lead a Christian life in keeping with baptism and fulfill faithfully the obligations inherent in it. So in other words, they are a gift both to your child and to you. But you can find other people who can step into that role. They don't have to be officially designated godparents or sponsors. You can say, here's a good model I want in the life of my kid. And you can even say, hey, I would really like it if, you know, you took an active role in modeling what it is to be a Catholic young man or young woman to my children. And, you know, you can be as kind of official and intentional as you want to be about it and sort of inviting them into this capacity. In this sense, it is a little bit like having a father figure if your biological father dies. You don't have to say to every man you look up to, you are my father figure. But nevertheless, like, you are not limited to only learning what fatherhood is from your biological father, who may be deceased, who may be a bad example, who may be any number of things, that you can seek out other models and other examples. You can do this for your kids, and your kids eventually will do this for themselves. So I wouldn't view yourself as a lost cause, view your kids as a lost cause in any way. Just take it as an opportunity to be really solicitous of identifying good role models for them. What do you think of that?
Urging. I think maybe I was overcomplicating the matter and simply just grieving that I wished it was different, if that makes any sense.
It does. Well, I was going to say, I think it sounds like your kid's four. But certainly later on, they can pray for their godparents who've fallen away, that you can really let that road run in both directions.
Oh, that's fantastic. I'm so glad I called. You guys know what you're doing.
Well, some of us do.
I'm glad you called.
Joe does. I'm not even exactly sure where I am today. But
Ty normally knows what he's doing.
Joe, that's the first time you've ever said, I normally know what I'm doing.
I know, I wouldn't normally.
You're just being nice because I'm not feeling
it. I don't like to pick on you when you're sick. I do it, but I don't like it.
Yeah, you do it because it's your duty.
Exactly.
The number here is 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. It's open forum. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. He's an author of a whole bunch of really good books, the titles of which I have no recollection of. I know my memory is going to come back at some point. I can remember the titles of Carlo's books. I just can't remember the titles of Joe's books. I hope that's not. Oh, it's like memory, a selective memory loss. All right, right back with more open forum right after this. Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at shop.catholic.com or pick it up at a good Catholic bookstore.
Can you defend the Church's teaching on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? Do you desire a deeper relationship with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament? Join us September 22nd through 25th for the annual Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego. This year's theme is the Eucharist, I am with you always. Featuring all the Catholic Answers speakers and special guest Bishop Thomas Papraki, use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Very, very happy to be back after a couple weeks dealing with the virus, which out of my system now, but little by little feeling better. And then they start new things while I'm away. You just start up new things, like new parts of the show get developed while I'm away. Apparently now Thomas comes in and asks a question from TikTok sometimes. Is this the first time or have you been doing this?
You've done this before.
Yeah. I asked Joe a question last week and then Jimmy a question the week before, and Dave picked it up really, really well. So I was interested to see how you'd pick it up.
Oh, David did well.
David did spectacularly with it. Really, really good.
Just okay. So this is like it's kind of like this is a test to see how I do now that I'm back.
Oh, no. You're the full-time the host. I fully respect whatever direction you choose to take.
That's called fake respect. That's like fake. I don't know. I'm not really good at words right now cuz my brain's not really working, but watch this. I'm going to be Hey, TikTok provides us with questions every now and then, and it's fun to have Thomas come in and ask those questions of our guests. Thomas is here to ask Joe Heschmeyer a TikTok question, and I'm going to come up with a name for this segment too, and that's going to and then I'm going to visit David in his office and tell him I did better than him.
Sorry, I will genuinely enjoy whatever name you come up with.
See, that's fake. All right, go ahead, Thomas.
Joe, so just for context, this question that we got on TikTok, it came in the comments of a video we posted a while back about the Call No Man Father question. And obviously, we would say, like, that was not a literal command by Jesus. So then this person asked, when do we take the Bible literally and figuratively then?
That's a great question. And unfortunately, I think people often expect this to have a really simple kind of method, and it just doesn't. And the reason it doesn't is because the Bible is human communication. And you can't say, when do I take the person I'm speaking to literally, and when do I take them figuratively? Well, you take them literally when they're speaking literally. But there's not some sort of mathematical rule that highlights when a person's exaggerating or using figurative language or being ironic. It just is a real sensitivity to the language. And so the best thing I can suggest is that if you want to get good at knowing what the Bible means, listen to the Bible a lot. Read the Bible. And in the same way that if you want to understand when a person is, I'll give you an example. There's a priest by the name of Father Sean O'Brien, and I think he'd be happy to be called out for this. He has the driest deadpan humor of maybe anyone I know. And one of our mutual friends said it took him 2 years to realize that he was joking. And, you know, but you just have to sit with it. You have to listen to the person. So I will say this. This is a kind of an important adjacent point. Paragraph 116 of the Catechism says that the literal sense is the meaning conveyed by the words of Scripture and discovered by exegesis following the rules of sound interpretation. What that means is when you read church documents about the literal sense, they don't mean literal the way we mean it today of just non-metaphorical. They mean, what did the human author of Scripture mean? Because that's the literal sense. And then there's additional spiritual senses that God may be expressing something through that that maybe the human author is not even aware of. So we'll talk about multiple senses of Scripture. That's an important distinction to bear in mind. But that's the easy answer. If you want to know what Scripture means when it's literal, read a lot of Scripture. I would say supplement that with good exegesis, read church documents, see how early Christians understood it, how the Jews understood these passages. You'll often find that they understood non-literal language much better than a lot of modern people understand it today.
And do you think that'd be because they also listened to it a lot? They were immersed in it?
Well, it's partly that. It's also we're taking too deep of a dive because we have this post-Enlightenment idea that everyone before the Enlightenment was dumb. And because they're dumb, they don't understand what a metaphor is. And so we impose these categories on them. Couple that with the scientific revolutions of the 19th century and beyond, in which we associate truth with scientific facts and kind of reduce truth to that. So that the idea of something being poetically expressed that's still truthful, we've kind of lost that category in our own thinking, and we've certainly lost that category in thinking about people of old. But if you read Scripture and you see about things, you know, God telling the Israelites he brought them out of Egypt on eagle's wings, no one ever understood that to be literally about eagles. You know, everyone always had an attunement to, oh, this is non-literal language.
Mm. All right. Thanks, Joe.
And that's our special segment, TikTok-a-looza with Thomas. What do you think? TikTok-a-looza, that's my name I came up for.
Better name than any I could have come up with.
TikTok-a-looza.
Yep.
I think I'm visiting David's office tomorrow, and I'm going to play this audio for him. All right, I can come up with something better than TikTok-a-looza, Thomas. Tomorrow, come back tomorrow, I'm going to have something better than TikTok-a-looza. Somebody on Facebook or something, help me out. I need a name for this.
Yeah, the clock is just going right now.
Don't do that for TikTok. Joe, it's not funny. Your puns are...
Their quantity. I don't know how many times I have to explain this. It's all about quantity.
318-7884, the number. Actually, I'm going to take a question from Facebook. We haven't done that in a while, and I don't know why I'm doing it right after we did a TikTok question, but I'm going to do it. I don't care. Eric in Facebook asked this. How old do Catholics believe the Earth is? How long do they believe it took God to create the cosmos?
That's a good question. This is, I think it piggybacks really well on the TikTok question, which is, this is one of those areas where we have some indication that the language being used may not be literal. And this is not some recent, like post-Darwin or post-Big Bang sort of discovery, but you actually have this even when the early church fathers talk about this. St. Augustine has an entire book on the literal meaning of Genesis. And one of the things he points out is that it doesn't really make sense to say that the first few days of creation are literal days, with like the rising and setting of the sun when the sun and earth don't exist yet. You know, it just doesn't work out within the narrative itself to take that super literally. You also have these indications. So St. Peter says to God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day, meaning that just as we would use in a figurative way, an expression like in my grandfather's day, and I don't mean in the 24 hours that my grandfather lived, I mean like his era. The day has this same kind of connotation in Hebrew, and specifically we're told that God uses it in this way. And so even there, like, it's not there's a group called Family Radio that tried to predict when the Earth would end, or like when the world would end, based on taking that day as like 1,000 years to mean literally there's going to be 7,000 years or 6,000 years. And that you're still taking it way too literally. The whole point is this is not a literal 24-hour day. You do not have to interpret it that way. Now, some people do. I want to be clear on that. You are free to interpret it that way. But the church has never imposed that interpretation. And there have been, even from the early church forward, several people who've called into question whether that's what the texts actually mean based on what the texts sound like and kind of making sense of the texts themselves. So the answer to that, I'm not going to say short answer, is that Catholics take a variety of views about how old the earth is. There's a number given in the Easter Vigil. When we, you know, say, you know, in the X number of years since the creation of the world, and but those aren't intended as like dogmatic facts that everyone has to think that's an exact age of the earth.
Eric from Facebook, thanks very much for that one. And I checked on Facebook to see if anyone had helped me with a title for that segment, the TikTok segment. Tracy Ann came up with this, Joe. TikTok, except it's spelled T-A-L-K. I think, Tracy, yeah, nice. that works in print, but how does that go to work on radio? TikTok. I'll say that.
It sounds like you've got a very mysterious accent. Yeah,
I do. All right. Thanks, Tracy. It was a good try. If this were a newspaper, that would work, but it's not going to work on radio. Andrew in Tampa, Florida, watching on YouTube. You are up next. Andrew, go ahead with your question for Joe.
Does Psalm 82 and Deuteronomy 32 point towards a polytheistic understanding by the sacred authors?
I would say no, properly understood. Very good, short question. Deuteronomy 32 is one of the texts you just said, right?
Yes.
Okay, so in verse 16 and 17, I think there's unpacked what's meant by gods. You'll find this throughout the Old Testament especially, but also in the Gospel of John, these references to God and the gods. Now, I mentioned earlier to the caller about the David Bentley Hart book, where he explains that this is the Hebrew way of understanding this, that there are other spiritual realities besides God. You've got angels, you've got demons. And so those are sometimes referred to as gods. And that's confusing to us. They're referred to as Elohim, actually. But that word means both God and spirits. So in that sense, we can talk about God and the gods. But they weren't understood as being equivalent. God, capital G, single, only God, created all the spiritual beings, the good ones and the bad ones alike. And so they're created realities like us. They're just more powerful than we are. And so in comparison to us, they seem godlike. And they're purely spiritual, like God. So for a lot of reasons, they're called Elohim, but it was never intended to suggest that they're equal to or the same as God. And there's plenty of distinctions. So with that in mind, Deuteronomy 32 makes clear that they're not gods in the sense that God is God. And so it says that they stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominable practices they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons which were no gods, to gods they'd never known, to new gods that had come in of late, whom your fathers had never dreaded. So it's that very clear idea that these are gods who are no gods. St. Paul will use this kind of language. He'll talk about them in gods, and, you know, these days we'd put quotation marks around it, where he sort of mocks the idea of the demons as gods, because compared to the true God, they're nothing. But that's the idea, that we can talk about the gods in that sort of sense, as long as we don't understand it to mean infinite, uncreated, supernatural, you know, God.
Andrew, I got to leave it there because we got to take a break. We'll take a quick break. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. It's open forum. Next hour, Father Sam Keyes will be here with us, and we'll do Ask a Priest. Let's take that break. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Want the latest pro-life news? Want it delivered? Sign up. It's free. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, your source for everything happening now in the fight to protect the sanctity of human life. New episodes delivered every week to your inbox. So if you really want to know,
sign up today.
Go to EWTN.com/pro-life today.
TikTok question of the day. That's all Edgar could come up with. That's not even good, Edgar. That's got nothing behind it. TikTok question of the day. Now, we're going to come up with a title for the TikTok-a-looza. It's a unanimous rejection in the booth. So we've got to come up with something better for that. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. It's open forum. Joe, you still doing well?
I am, although I'm also coming up short on any good TikTok names.
I know. I mean, TikTok is good. But it just doesn't work. They're trying to fix it over on Facebook. It's not working. We need something on for TikTok though. Mary in Illinois, listening on 88.5 FM. We're glad you're here, Mary. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Oh yes, I have a comment and a question. My comment is like a couple of weeks ago, I was listening to the program and one of the speakers, I don't know what's his name, he was referring to Virgin Mary like just Mary. In the whole program, he never called Mary Virgin Mary. I just felt a little uncomfortable, that's all. But my actual question is, it's my knowledge or the way I learn is that when someone dies, is the final judgment, or they have an encounter with God and they are judged. This is the final judgment for the people who died. And in the creed, I hear that they said when Jesus is coming, he will judge the living and the dead. How can that be possible if someone is already dead and judged, that he is going to be judged by Jesus again? Unless I have yes. the wrong.
Uh-huh. That's a very good question, Mary. In the catechism, I'm going to refer you to a catechism section. I'll summarize it, and then I would turn you to that if you want some further reading on it. Beginning in paragraph 1021 of the catechism, it talks about what's called the particular judgment. When you die, you are individually judged, and you are saved or damned at the moment of your death. And if you're saved, you may have to go through a process of purgation. You know, we call it purgatory. Or you may be immediately received into heaven. If you're damned, that's pretty straightforward. So that's particular judgment. In addition to that, which is one-on-one, it's individual, there is also pretty clearly described in Scripture the idea that Christ will come again in glory and judge the living and the dead, that he'll separate the sheep and the goats, as he says in Matthew's gospel, and that there will be a global, universal sort of judgment. And that is described, so we call the first one the particular judgment and the second one the last judgment. And that's described in paragraph 1038, 1039, 1040, and 1041 of the catechism. So does that distinction make sense?
Yes. Maybe I gotta read the catechisms a little more. But thank you.
It's a great question.
That's my question. Okay. All right. Thank you.
Thank you, Mary. Thank you. Thanks very much.
All right.
Open forum, all the lines full. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. We come back here to California. Ryan in California, watching on YouTube. Ryan, go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hello. So my question, I'm currently a Protestant considering conversion. So I've been looking at the four Marian dogmas. One of my questions is, I noticed that with these four dogmas, I believe it's four, you have this idea that it would be fitting that Mary was a perpetual virgin, or it would be fitting that she were assumed to heaven. But why is this dogma? You know, I don't see any proof for it. And if there is, I was wondering if you could lead me to that.
Yeah. So Tim Staples has a very good book on Mary. The name is escaping me right now. And
Behold Your Mother.
If you stick around. Yeah. Thank you. Behold Your Mother. And we can send that to you. basically, it's like this. Like, the reason we take Mary so seriously is because there's this depiction from Genesis to Revelation of a spiritual battle that's not just between the devil and God, but between the devil and humanity. And the embodiment of humanity is the mother of the Savior. So in Genesis 3:15, part of the curse of Satan is that strife will be placed between him and the woman, and between the seed of Satan and the seed of this woman. Now, the woman at a surface level appears to be Eve, but the measuring of offspring through the woman is only done in very exceptional circumstances in Judaism, and it seems to be a reference to the virgin birth. And so the seed who will crush Satan is Jesus. And if that's right, then the woman seems to actually be Mary. But there is, in Genesis 3:15, a prophecy of Mary, and that Mary will be in a spiritual battle against the devil. Revelation 12, we likewise see a depiction of a woman in heaven who's enthroned, gives birth to the Savior, and she's at war with the dragon. And we're told in verse 17 that the dragon makes war against the woman and all of her offspring, who are those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we have this idea that, like, we take Mary very seriously because she actually seems to have an important spiritual role in Scripture and certainly in the lives of the early Christians as well. So coupled with that, just to maybe calm the nerves a little bit about it, because there's really two questions. One is, are these four teachings true? And the other is, should they be made official dogmas? And that's a much hairier question that I'd love to talk about at greater length, but I'm going to just focus on the first one, if that's okay. And I would say they are true, and one of the reasons we know biblically that they're true is this. In Luke 1, Mary has this seemingly Spirit-inspired prayer, the Magnificat, in which she says, all generations will call me blessed. And so think about that. The Holy Spirit, the inspirer of sacred scripture, knows perfectly well everything that'll ever happen throughout all of history. He knows what all, like, the Catholics and Orthodox are going to be saying about Mary throughout all the centuries, well before there's anything like Protestants. And what they're saying about Mary, the way that Mary's being venerated and honored, are things that often, and I think understandably maybe, make Protestant skin crawl, or at least that there's often a deep discomfort with. So this is a moment in which, if the Protestants were right, if Catholics and Orthodox were wrong, it would seem that this would be a great moment for Mary to have a word of warning about future generations or something of the sort. But instead, we have this upholding that all generations will call me blessed, and this is a good thing. And so in that sense, I would say, if your view of Mary would not put you in a place where you could honor her in the way that all generations of Christians have from the first century onwards, that doesn't seem compatible with Luke 1. Now, that doesn't get into the details of any of those four, but I just wanted to give that as kind of a spiritual framework, if that makes sense. Does that help?
It does, a little bit. Also, related to what you said, talking about the dragon that Mary that Mary supposedly fought against, how do we know that this woman in Revelation is Mary?
Yeah, so it's not that she fought against him in some kind of literal, like, Mary's just, like, punching a dragon. It's clearly a sort of spiritual image. And the dragon is also likened to and described as the serpent from Genesis. So the connection between Genesis 3 and Revelation 12 is pretty explicit in the text of Revelation 12. The reason that it seems to be Mary is because in verse 5, Revelation 12, 5, she gives birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's clearly Jesus Christ. And so the mother of Jesus, the most direct reference to the mother of Jesus, is Mary. Now, you can talk in some sense about Revelation 12, the woman also representing Israel, also representing the church, the 12 stars also representing the 12 tribes and the 12 disciples. All of that can also be true. An image can have more than one meaning. But to take Mary out of it would be to lose sight of the point of the meaning. Because even if you say it's Israel, or even if you say it's the church, then you're saying that the relationship of Israel to Christ, or the relationship of the church to Christ, is in some way Marian. Because that's the imagery of Revelation 12, as the mother of Jesus. So however you interpret it, as Israel, the church, Mary, all of the above, there's something deeply Marian about this, and that's the framework for the spiritual battle that gets described throughout Revelation 12. And again, in verse 17, it says the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. It's not that the devil simply hates Jesus Christ. The devil is a bully. He hates humanity, and he hates the woman in a special singular way, singular enough that she's identified uniquely. So in that sense, like, those are the teams. God could just battle the devil directly, right? That would give the devil too much dignity. He's not worth it. And so he has intermediaries battle the devil. We see the woman battling the devil in Revelation 12. We see St. Michael battling the devil as well. So in that sense, it's not that that makes Mary equal to Jesus or that makes Michael equal to Jesus. None of that. It's that the devil's not equal to Jesus. And so the fact that a creature is used in the conquering of the devil and then in the triumph over the devil is both an exaltation of humans and of angels as well. It's also a way of showing the true smallness of the powers of evil.
Ryan, I'm going to leave it there, but if you hang on the line, we'll send you a copy of Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. I find I have no trouble remembering the names, the titles of Tim Staples' books.
I see what you're saying there. I understand.
Yeah. Our guest is Joe Heschmeyer, also the author of books. And let's go to Andrew in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on the Covenant Radio Network. We're so glad to have you, Andrew. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hey, thanks, guys. I have a question, and then I have a TikTok suggestion. Which one first?
Oh, TikTok suggestion first, please. We can't run out of time
on
that.
All right, here we go. Ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
In toxine vincet.
The five people who get that joke are going to love it.
Yeah, I think that's, yeah. There's nothing like a good Latin joke, especially when it regards social media, because those are two populations that are overlapping like crazy, the TikTok crowd and the Latin-speaking crowd. So, Andrew, thank you for that. Thomas likes it. Go ahead with your question for Joe, because we only have a couple minutes left.
Here's the question. Is it theoretically, is it hypothetically possible that the church could add books to the canon at some point in the future? And if so, how would they do it? Like, what process would they use?
So this is a disputed question, and I want to acknowledge that it's a disputed question. I think the answer to that is no, they could not. And I think the Catechism is pretty clear on that. I think the First Vatican Council is pretty clear on that. So let me give you just a couple of references. The Catechism in paragraph section 120 says that it was by the apostolic tradition that the church discerned, notice past tense, which writings are to be included in the list of the sacred books. This complete list is called the Canon of Scripture. And then it goes on to explain which 73 books it includes. So it speaks of this as a prior discernment, something complete, and the list as complete. But that's, you could say, well, the Catechism isn't of the same level of magisterial authority. But the First Vatican Council in De Filius, Chapter 2, says, now this supernatural revelation, according to the belief of the Universal Church, as declared Sacred Council of Trent, is contained in written books and unwritten traditions, which were received by the apostles from the lips of Christ himself, or came to the apostles by the dictation of the Holy Spirit, and were passed on, as it were, from hand to hand until they reached us. The complete books of the Old and New Testament, with all their parts, dot, dot, dot. So that, I think, is an important kind of framing. The Council of Trent, and before the Council of Florence, listed the 73 books of the Catholic Bible. There was some dispute about whether that list was exhaustive or whether there could potentially be other books added on top of it. The First Vatican Council seems to say, no, this is it. This is complete. And so it would be very hard to understand, given the nature of Revelation, how you could this late in the game add a book from 2,000 years ago. So there's other, you know, theoretical problems with reopening the canon, but I think the church has been fairly explicit on multiple occasions about the canon being closed.
Andrew, I heard you say you're going to hang up and listen, so I'll just say thanks very much for that call and for that question. Hey, if you're on the line, hang on the line. Father Sam Keyes is going to be here, a very fine theologian and priest, and it's Ask a Priest next hour. So anything that you would ask on open forum is welcome, but Ask a Priest is a little wider too, because maybe folks have something that is particular to a priest, a prayer question, maybe a sacramental question, a marital question, a pastoral question that you would like to entrust to a priest. You're very welcome here. The number is 888-318-7884. Joe, despite all, I'm really glad it was you my first hour back after suffering COVID. Despite all my
I wouldn't have wanted someone better to be put through that. Yeah.
That's exactly what I was thinking, Joe. You nailed that. All right, we got to come up with a TikTok name. I don't know if we're going to go with the Latin one, but see you next time, Joe.
Yeah, the other TikTok one I had was also Latin, but I was afraid people would think it was too like sacrilegious to use like a tick as corpus meum.